We've been looking at Peter's confession of faith in Matthew 16, where Peter, in response to Jesus' question, "Who do people say that I am?" they gave the reply of what the public opinion of Jesus was. Some say this, some say that, some say Jeremiah or Elijah or one of the other prophets, John the Baptist. And the common thread with all these opinions is they're all wrong. And so they didn't see Jesus as He truly was. But it was Peter's confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And as Jesus told him, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but My Father who is in heaven." In other words, it takes a supernatural work of God for people to see Jesus as He truly is. It's not by a process of any natural means whatsoever. And then we've also Jesus' response to Peter's confession of faith, that Jesus is the rock upon which He will build His church. It is the Jesus that Peter confessed that is the rock upon which Jesus will build His church, and that this church will face opposition from the gates of hell continuously and constantly. Now, sadly, many churches today have built on a foundation other than Jesus Christ. They build on a foundation of a personality, some celebrity preacher. They build on a foundation of some church growth model, whether it's 40 days of purpose or whatever it might be. They build on a foundation of programs or on the latest theological fads and trends. They build on a foundation of entertainment. They build on a foundation of the ideologies and methods of the world, on the wisdom of man. Some build on market research. What do people want in a church? So we'll take a survey and find out what people want in a church, and then that's what we'll give them. Or they build on a foundation of mystical, subjective, extra-biblical revelations and experiences. Some are just built on humanitarianism. We just want to be good people, a humanitarian organization. There's no end to the different foundations on which modern Christianity has built itself. And it really doesn't matter as long as it produces the ultimate goal which they're seeking, which is simply numbers. And therefore, they must minimize or condemn as narrow-minded or divisive all theological and doctrinal distinctives, including the distinctive nature of Jesus Christ, the distinctive person of Jesus Christ. So in their greedy lust for numbers, they just try to remove all distinctives, all distinctions. This is done by publishers, book publishers, by the so-called Christian music industry, where there are just multitudes of different Jesuses, none of which are biblical. It's done by evangelists who just make evangelistic appeals to try to get the largest number of people to respond. Today, people can be regarded a Christian if they just merely mention the name of Jesus without any regard to what Jesus they mean by the name they mention. Any Jesus will do. And so, tolerance of error, a tolerance of somebody's expression of Christianity, whatever they think it is to be a Christian, has been turned into a Christian virtue. And to distinguish between true and false, error and false teaching and false teachers is now regarded as unchristian. Much of the church today has forgotten that wrong belief is just as dangerous as unbelief. The wrong opinions of those who thought Jesus was John the Baptist, Elijah, or one of the other prophets was just as dangerous as deadly as that of the scribes and Pharisees who attributed the work to Jesus to the devil. So to deny either actually or practically the true person and nature of Jesus is to deny the Jesus of the Bible. And today people practically deny the person of Jesus in so many ways. Probably the most prominent way is today people deny, in practice, the holiness of Jesus. That He is holy. When people attribute to Jesus actions, thoughts, attitudes, teachings, they're completely incompatible with holiness. When they say that Jesus somehow affirms sin or approves of sin, they deny His holiness. And in denying His holiness, they deny His deity. Because by definition, all that is divine is holy. When Isaiah saw the Lord, highly exalted, sitting on His throne, the train of His robe filling the temple with glory, the angels were saying, "Holy, holy, holy." And who was this that Isaiah saw? John tells us in John chapter 12 that Isaiah spoke of Him, Jesus, because he saw His glory, the pre-incarnate Christ. So the Jesus, which much of modern professing Christianity professes, is not the Jesus professed by Peter. Rather, it's a Jesus of their own invention. In fact, much today would rather build on every foundation rather than Christ, the Son of the living God. See, the church that is built on the true foundation, the foundation of the true Jesus, always has been and always will be the object of Satan's opposition. The gates of hell will not prevail against it, implying that it's always going to be trying to prevail against it. It will always be the target of Satan's opposition. And the principal way Satan opposes the true church is by seeking to corrupt it. And he does this by casting doubt on the authority of Scripture, because it's the Scripture that gives us and teaches us of the true Jesus and the true nature of Jesus. He seeks to introduce error and false teaching about Jesus. Great Puritan John Owen stated that Satan makes havoc of churches by filling the minds of men with prejudices against the truth and turning them from it. And this is especially so when it comes to the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. There is no end to the number of false Jesuses. You see, there's an irreconcilable hostility between Satan and Scripture. Because the Bible is the only book that reveals the true nature of Jesus, the true nature of God. And the sad fact is that the person of Jesus is not indispensable to much of modern day Christianity. It can go on just fine with any Jesus. It doesn't have to have the Jesus of the Bible. He is not indispensable to their worship. He is not indispensable to what they believe or to how they live. Any God, any Jesus will do. Just the mere name is all they need. So errors in doctrine, particularly errors concerning the person of Jesus, are the main weapon used by Satan in his opposition to the church. And true Christianity always is and always has been the target of worldly, unregenerate people who cannot tolerate, or who can tolerate, any Jesus but the Jesus of the Bible. They can tolerate all forms of belief except the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And when any church, any nation tolerates and is receptive to error, especially error concerning the person of Jesus, then it will always result in just an unavoidable descent into moral and spiritual darkness. And we're living in those days right now. It happened to Israel. When they rejected the one true God and turned to idolatry, it resulted in moral and spiritual darkness, to where they were sacrificing their own children to idols. It happened in Europe, and it's happened here. And the only recovery is in the recovery of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. It is instilling a true sense of the person of Jesus in the hearts and minds of men that will ever bring about any recovery. All other attempts are futile. All they do is treat symptoms, not the disease. Well, the true Jesus, the true church, true Christianity, or at least people's conception of the true Jesus, it may be sick, but it's never dead, because the gates of hell can never prevail against it. It's always error and false teaching that's short-lived. God's truth is eternal as His nature. Heaven and earth may pass away, but My Word will never pass away. And there's no greater truth revealed in Scripture than the person of Jesus Christ. And the person of Jesus Christ is the most glorious, the most incomprehensible effect of divine wisdom and power and grace and love. It is the foundation of all true religion, all true worship. True faith, true worship depends upon believing and honoring God as God. Paul states this over in Romans, Romans chapter 1, verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. They did not honor God as God. Rather, they invented their own conceptions of what they wanted God to be like, or who they thought He was like, or might be. Which is, as we said before, every idol is simply a conception of what the mind who invented it thinks God is like. I mean, this is the first commandment, isn't it? That we are to worship God as God. Shall have no other gods before Me. Not to create an image of God. That is a conception of what they think God might be like. Because the mind of man cannot conceive of the true nature of God. I've had people say to me, can you explain to me God? And it's like, if I could explain God, I'd be God. You know, only God can understand God. He's incomprehensible. True worship is glorifying God as God. This is why true worship is worshiping in spirit and truth, that is, in full conformity to the revelation He has made of Himself in His Word. And the way of expressing the reverence and honor that God deserves, that is due His name, is regulated and governed by His revelation of His will and His Word. And the only way to know God is by means of His revelation. Because again, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, that the world in its wisdom has never come to know God. So God has to reveal Himself. He has to reveal His nature. And the way God reveals Himself is by outward acts, outward visible acts, which the rational mind can see and can perceive, draw conclusions from, and give glory and honor to God. God first revealed Himself in His creation, by what He created, creating all things out of nothing. Again, Romans 1:20, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they're without excuse." God revealed Himself in His creation, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, divine nature. They have been clearly seen. Which, how does the invisible become clearly seen? Because He made it clearly seen by what has been created. And since He has created them, these divine attributes, eternal power, are no longer invisible because they've been revealed. And they've been revealed in His creation. And once they've been revealed, now they can be clearly seen, clearly discernible. And the verb there is in the present tense. Habitually, constantly, continuously, God's eternal power, divine nature, can always habitually, constantly be clearly seen in what has been created. And as Paul states, being understood through what has been made, so they're without excuse. There is no excuse whatsoever for not discerning God's eternal power, His divine nature, in what has been seen. But what does man do with this revelation? Verse 18, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. See, where this revelation of God is rejected or neglected, so is God as He has revealed Himself. And they exchange their own conceptions of God. Verse 23, they exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. In other words, they invent a God that's just like them, who likes what they like, affirms what they affirm. And it begins the descent into moral and spiritual darkness, as the rest of Romans 1 shows. See, all the effects, the visible effects of eternal power, divine nature, all the visible effects of divine wisdom, the person of Jesus Christ is the most incomprehensible. He is the most glorious. He is called in the New Testament the mystery of godliness. He is God's mystery, the mystery of Christ. See, it's not Jesus' divine person that is the effect of the wisdom and power of God, because He's always been divine. He's always existed. He's eternal. He is distinct from the Father. But it is as He is incarnate that He is the essential wisdom and power of God. He assumed a human nature like ours. He did not have a human nature that was infused with divine, or His divine nature did not become infused with a human nature, where there was a He was part divine, part human. No, there are two distinct natures in one person, and that is an incomprehensible mystery. See, a true understanding of this mystery is only possible to Him whose understanding is infinite. And this is why Jesus said, "No one knows the Father except the Son, and no one knows the Son except the Father. That's all we can know, truly and really. No created understanding can comprehend the true nature of God, the true nature of Jesus. All created things were created by the power and the wisdom of God. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. But Jesus is not a created being. He's begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. See, the Son of the living God, in union with our nature, two natures as distinct and different as the divine nature and the human nature, in one person, is an incomprehensible mystery. To where the eternal is born in time, the infinite becomes finite, the immortal becomes mortal. And in a unique, incomprehensible effect of divine wisdom and power. And it's this for which God will be glorified through all eternity. So Jesus is a mystery which no creature can comprehend, fully comprehend. But yet, John tells us in his Gospel, John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh." What word? What word became flesh? Well, verse 1. The Word that was with God. And the Word was God. So He is God, but He was with God. So He's distinct from God the Father, but yet He is still God. God the Son. Same nature, same essence. "That which was in the beginning was with God, was God, by whom all things were made, and without whom nothing was made." Verse 3 of John chapter 1. See, this Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was not made flesh by any change in His divine nature. He didn't cease to be what He was, but He became what He was not. 100% human, still being 100% divine. He became fully human, visible, and dwelt among us. And those who had eyes given to them to see Him as He truly was, beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten from the Father. As Paul states in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, "For in Him," that is Jesus Christ, "all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." In a human body, human flesh, all the fullness of deity was there. Jesus did not cease to become divine. There was a teaching that was popular at one time called a kenosis theory, derived from Philippians chapter 2, where Paul, in describing Jesus, saying that He took the form of a bondservant, did not regard with God equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself. And the word "emptied Himself," there is the word kenosis in the Greek, and took the form of a bondservant. In other words, they were saying that Jesus laid aside His deity to become human. Well, that would be impossible, because then He'd no longer be God. And if He's not God, He can't be our Savior. He can't satisfy the perfect righteousness of God by living a holy, perfect life, sinless life. He can't be the mediator between God and man if He's not divine. Jesus did not divest Himself of His deity to become human. He was fully God, fully man, and remains that way. He had a visible glory, clearly seen, so that all who rejected Him were without excuse. Isaiah, again, speaks of Jesus over in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on His shoulders, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. That's the first title Isaiah attributes it to Him, is Wonderful Counselor. Now that word wonderful is an interesting word. We see it again over in Judges. Judges 13, verse 17. When an angel of the Lord appears to Manoah, that is, the father of Samson, and Manoah asks the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, so that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?" But the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" This is the pre-incarnate Jesus. And the word literally in the Hebrew, this translated wonderful, is incomprehensible. Why do you want to know my name? It's incomprehensible. You can't understand it. The nature of Jesus is incomprehensible to flesh and blood, which is why Jesus told Peter, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, Peter." It's impossible. It must be revealed by the Father. And they only deceive themselves who think that they believe in Jesus, who reject and neglect the Jesus who has revealed Himself in His Word. And they have no excuse. God has left us with no other alternative but to either reject the divine person of Jesus or to humbly submit to His revelation, to admire, to glorify, and to worship the mystery of divine wisdom and grace. And because this mystery is incomprehensible, it must be received by faith. And that faith must be a gift of God, because flesh and blood can't reveal it to you. It's not from ourselves, but from God. See, true faith receives and believes and acts on things that in their own nature are absolutely incomprehensible. This is why the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. They're foolishness because they're incomprehensible. And so this is why you have people who, when they read the Bible and they see things of God that their own natural reason can't understand, they try to explain them in terms that the natural man can understand. Which is why they will say, "Well, God used evolutionary processes to create," because that conforms to their natural reason. This is why they invented Jesus, that their own natural reason, their own natural knowledge can receive and understand. But that's not true faith. According to Hebrews chapter 11, true faith is what? The conviction of things not seen. It is by faith we understand that the worlds were made from what did not exist. See, the more incomprehensible to the natural sense and reason are the things that we believe, then the more we're changed into the image of God as we act on them. See, most people want everything they believe to be made compatible with their own human reason, their own human understanding. This is why oftentimes when you teach the doctrine of election to somebody, their first response is, well, that's not fair. That's not fair. That goes contrary to our human understanding of what's fair. It's not fair that God should choose some and not others. And so we have to invent a gospel that's fair, or that we conceive as fair. And it's sent, then you have to have another Jesus for another gospel. For them, it's not enough that what we're to believe and obey is revealed in Scripture. If it's contrary to their own reason, their own experience, then they feel free to deny it or to explain it away or define it in terms which a natural man can accept. And since there's no greater mystery than the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, there's no greater mystery than the foundation on which the entire superstructure of the church is built. Therefore, there's no other truth that has as much opposition placed against it by the world and Satan and false religion. The faith which is a gift of God accepts, it believes, and it acts on, and it glories in, and admires the most incomprehensible mysteries revealed in Scripture. So again, this is why people attempt to explain the supernatural in naturalistic terms. This is just liberal theology. Liberal theology has always taken the supernatural and denied it and tried to explain it in neutral naturalistic terms. And if they can't explain it in naturalistic terms, they just simply say, well, Jesus never said that. Or that's not what the Bible really teaches. That was just made up to and put in there by the early church. And this is why people attempt to integrate the human wisdom with divine revelation. They'll integrate secular psychology with the Bible to try to explain human behavior because they don't like what the Bible says concerning our human nature. And of course, secular psychology, all our problems come from outside ourselves. Whereas the Bible says they all come from where? Inside our own heart. And this is why some people will believe the wildest, the most absurd, the most unsubstantiated stories and claims of extra-biblical revelation rather than divine revelation. Because those things are suited to their own natural reason. I mean, right now there's this fad that has revitalized. You know, well, a few years ago the big thing was, heaven is real. I died, went to heaven, now I'm going to come back and tell you all about it. You know, and there were multitudes of those books. Well, lo and behold, it's coming back again. We got a movie out there now about after death experiences, and we need to rethink our conception of what happens after we die. And people eat that stuff up. But they won't believe what the Bible truly says. It's because it's all suited to their own naturalistic thinking. And so when it comes to the spiritual mysteries revealed in Scripture, particularly the mystery of Christ, most will reject either actually or they just do it in practice, by their practice. And Paul tells us the reason for this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. Where he says that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, that is, false teachers, for not all have faith. Why do they do it? Because not all have faith. They may have a natural faith, but it's not the faith that's a gift of God. And because they don't have faith, this makes divine mysteries foolishness, and none more so than the mystery of Christ. So you hear people say things like, well, my Jesus isn't like that. That's because their Jesus is a mere human. He's it's all humanitarianism. It's a man-centered, not God manifested in the flesh. See, if we deny the holiness of Jesus, as most do, or deny any of divine attributes belonging to Jesus, we deny His deity. See, it's not necessary for somebody to deny the existence of God absolutely to be an atheist. All you have to do is deny one of His attributes and He's no longer the God of the Bible. The greatest mystery is the person of Jesus Christ. Because it is in Him that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge exist. All the fullness of deity dwells in Him in bodily form. And this glory that we behold is the glory of God in the face of Christ. As Paul states in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give." So who gives it? God the Father. "To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." It is the glorious manifestation of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Or as the author of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, "And He," that is Jesus, "is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature." Only God can be the exact representation of God. Everything else would be a misrepresentation. No created being can be the exact representation of God. No angel could be. No exalted human could be. And Paul tells us up in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, verse 18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed." That's present tense, habitually, continuously, constantly, "are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." See, the mirror in which this glory is revealed is divine revelation. It's the gospel. And it's seen only by faith. And those who look in this mirror the most, who seek to know it the most, to grow in their understanding in the mystery of Christ by faith, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. It's as Paul stated in Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may approve what is good and acceptable." But it is seen by faith. See, it is sight of God that will complete and perfect our conformity to Him. As John states over in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him just as He is. Right now, it doesn't mean we're going to become God. Because only God can be God. But now we just have a dim view. But when we see Him, we will be like Him. See, faith begins here. What sight will perfect hereafter. Now we walk by faith, not by sight. But in both instances, the object is the same, the person of Jesus Christ. As revealed, and this is the foundation on which all faith, all salvation rests. All other truths and doctrines of the gospel relate to Jesus. It is the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And this is why so many people have no right understanding of the truth. It's because they don't know Him as He really is. They don't understand what it means for Jesus to be the sacrifice for our sins, the propitiation of our sins. They just think it means that Jesus just forgiven their sins, past, present, and future, so they can live any way they want. So there were sacrifices for sin in the Old Testament. There was the intercession by priests and prophets on behalf of the people in the Old Testament. But none of these could take away sin. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. All these pointed to Jesus. But God Himself manifested in the flesh, He is the one who purchased the church with His own blood. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. It was God the Son, God manifested in the flesh, who purchased the church with His own blood. See over in 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter in verse 10, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ was then them was indicating. See, the Spirit of Christ was working and indicating to the prophets. That's Jesus' eternality. That's His pre-existent, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. But they were seeking to know what person specifically and what time He would appear was indicating as He, that is the Spirit of Christ, predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. And it was faith in this person that saved in the Old Testament. It was faith in the one who was promised to come. But over time, this faith degenerated into a selfish, man-centered opinion that the Messiah would simply be an earthly king. One who would come and free them from all political foreign domination. Who would deliver them from their oppressors. Who would gratify all their worldly desires. And it was this that proved their utter ruin. He came to His own and His own did not receive Him. Why? Because they did not behold the glory of the only begotten Son of God. In fact, this is why they crucified him, as Paul states in 1 Corinthians 2. Verses 7 and 8, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't see Him for who He really was. They rejected, they despised Him. And why? Well, Jesus said they hate me because they hate my Father. Jesus manifested the glory, the wisdom of God, because He is God. And so the man, they hated him. And this has been repeated numerous times in the history of the church. That which began as true faith in succeeding generations just becomes a lifeless opinion. The same truths might be professed, but by their deeds they deny Him. They still use the name Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's not the Christ, the Son of the living God. Their profession is more from habit, from tradition, but it produces no change. It produces no conformity to the image of Christ and to the image of God. Produces no transformation in their mind. Instead, they just change the Jesus to suit their own tastes and their own conceptions. We are living in a time where people are actually changing the names of birds because they have a name on them that might be offensive to somebody. They're changing the names of birds. Why wouldn't they change everything about Jesus that's offensive to the natural man? It's what they do. So they invent a Jesus that has no offense to the unregenerate mind. And as a result, they become conformed more and more to the image of the Jesus they created, which is just like them. They become more and more conformed to the image of the world. They corrupt and distort the truths that they once professed concerning the mystery of Christ revealed in Scripture, all to accommodate Jesus, His doctrine, His gospel, His word to the unregenerate mind, and to their own carnal, worldly, and self-centered principles, their own lusts and desires. In other words, they still suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which He has revealed can be clearly seen. See, there's only one Jesus who can save, and there is salvation in no one else. Acts 4:12, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Only the Jesus of the Bible is the propitiation for our sins. Only He is our great high priest. Only He is our advocate with the Father. He alone is the one mediator between God and man. And as Paul tells us in Galatians, those who trust in and teach a different Jesus are accursed. And it's only those who know, who feel the guilt of sin, the condemnation of sin, who know themselves to be under the just judgment and wrath of God, who have despaired of all attempts at self-salvation, of trying to be good enough, will look for someone to save them. And this salvation is declared in the gospel. It is by faith in the person of Christ alone. Faith in His perfect righteousness. And His righteousness cannot be perfect unless it is divine. Because only God can satisfy the righteous requirements of God. It is a faith that is the gift of God that receives Jesus as He truly is, the power of God, the wisdom of God, for the salvation of all who believe in Him. He is the Creator, the Sustainer, the Sovereign Ruler. Nothing is too hard for Him. The One who can act on the behalf of all those who are His. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Again, great Puritan John Owen wrote, "There are no true believers who will part with their faith in Christ for the whole world, namely, that the Lord Jesus Christ is able, by His divine power and presence, immediately to aid, assist, relieve, and deliver them in every moment of their fears and dangers, in every trial or duty that they may be called unto, in every difficulty they have to contend with. And to expect these things any otherwise but by virtue of His divine nature is woefully to deceive our own souls." And sadly, most of modern Christianity today denies the deity of Jesus in one way or another. He denies holiness, that He approves of sin. If they don't do it in word, they do it in practice. They ascribe to Him actions, thoughts, attitudes that are far below the divine nature and incompatible with it. No, great is the mystery of godliness. It's God who is revealed in the flesh. The Word was God, is God, became flesh, and dwelt among us. And it is the person of Jesus is incomprehensible and foolish to flesh and blood. But to all who believe, He is the wisdom of God and the power of God. Or as the author of Hebrews stated, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is." He is what? That He just exists? No. People believe that God exists. And the God of God Bless America is just the God who exists. No, that He is. He is who He has revealed Himself to be in His Word, by His acts of creation, in the incarnate Son of God. That's the faith that must come to Him. Or, as John stated, 1 John 5:10, "The one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning His Son." And this is the bulk of modern Christianity. They're calling God a liar. They invent a different Jesus because they don't believe the witness of that God has given concerning His Son. Oh. Great is the mystery of godliness. And it is this mystery that we seek to know more, to grow in the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as Paul, or as Peter stated. And we can't do that apart from His revelation. It doesn't come from mystical experiences. It doesn't come from reading pop theology. It doesn't come from listening to podcasts of false teachers. It comes from His Word, from His clear revelation, from studying and learning and growing in the true knowledge of Jesus Christ as He is revealed in His Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have given us Your Word. You've given us a clear revelation of You. The revealed things belong to us, but the hidden things belong to You. And Lord, we know that we, in our finite understanding as creatures, will never, ever come to You. For who has known the mind of God? Who has been Your counselor? All we can do is admire, to give You the glory, the honor that is due Your name, to receive by faith what is just incomprehensible to our finite minds. But yet You have revealed it, and we embrace it as Your Word, Your truth. And it is the only Jesus we seek to worship and live for and to obey and to be ruled and governed by. So, Father, we live in a day when we are bombarded with a multitude of false Christs, false Gospels. So how do we keep our way pure? By keeping it according to Your Word. By judging all by the truth of Your Word. So that we might say, that's not the Jesus of the Bible, when we see it presented coming from false churches and false preachers. And so, Lord, we look to You, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.